You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today we're continuing our series called Overcome. And basically what this series is doing is leading us up to the cross, which is next Sunday for Easter. And so I want to just make a quick announcement. At the end of the service today, back in the back, we've got a few little cards. And these cards are just a little invitation to the church. If you want to pass these out to some of your friends, to invite them to come with you for next Sunday. And it says on there, Tattoo Jesus. Remember, next Sunday, our sermon is going to be called Tattoo Jesus. And like I said last week, it's not a series, not a sermon about tattoos. Okay, some people are like, man, yes, preach about tattoos so I can get one. And some of you are like, preach against tattoos so I can tell my friend they're going to hell. It doesn't have anything to do with tattoos. It's just a title, and so don't sweat it, okay? But I want you to invite your friends. That'll be a fun Sunday. As a matter of fact, next Sunday, we're going to do something a little bit different. Normally at 9 o'clock, we open up the service just to the Dream Team. But next Sunday, we're going to open up our 9 o'clock service to anybody that wants to come. Some of y'all, you've got Easter lunch or something you've got to get ready for. So if you want to be here at 9 o'clock, we're going to do an Easter service at 9 o'clock and at 10 o'clock. That 9 o'clock service will be pretty quick. So don't come in here, 5 minutes. You come in 5 minutes late, you missed half the service. So we want you to make sure you show up. We're making that available to everybody next Sunday morning. Real quickly, before we get into the Word, I just want to share. Let's just get in the Word. Here we go. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Now, last week we talked about the Last Supper, Jesus having communion with his disciples. This week, what we're going to talk about is what happened directly after that. After that, Jesus goes off to pray and takes his disciples with him, right? So here's what happens. Then Jesus, verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Everybody say troubled. Troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, but your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So these are not the friends you want to take with you in a crisis. I'm just telling you. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity to share your word today. I thank you for this message today, that it's a message of hope. It's a message of victory. It's a message of freedom. But God, I just thank you right now, and I pray for everybody in the room, myself included, that feel the press, that feel the crush, the weight of the world sometimes on our shoulders. And I thank you, Father God, that you sent your Son so that we could overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's message is called Under Pressure. Under Pressure. Y'all remember the old Queen song, Under Pressure? Anybody remember that? Who remembers the old Queen song, Under Pressure? Sinner, 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 sinner. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Remember this old song, and then Vanilla Ice tried to steal the beat? Remember that? Man, that's what you get for letting white people rap. They can't do it. They're not good at it. And so you just don't, you don't do that. So Under Pressure. Today we're talking about being under pressure, and part of being under pressure is this: when you get under pressure, when you are truly under pressure, there's two kinds of people. There's the kind of person that caves under the pressure, and there's the kind of person that will do anything in their power to overcome it. Today, I believe by the end of this message, you and I are going to be the kind of people that will do anything we can. We are going to be the people that come out stronger because of the pressure, not cave. That's our goal today. So when we talk about pressure, one of the things today, I was just praying, just getting ready for church. And sometimes I will get a whole message together, but I won't think somebody will be like, well, you always tell stories. Half the time I tell those stories because they just come to my brain as I'm talking, right? So today I was like, I wonder if I got any stories in my life that have anything to do with pressure. And this thought hit me was the thought of being claustrophobic. Anybody claustrophobic in here? Yes, my people. When you're claustrophobic, you don't like tight spaces. You don't like people pressing in on you, right? And I used to think that I was only, I tried to be manly about it. And I was like, I'm not really claustrophobic. I'm just claustrophobic in certain situations. And then I started thinking all the different situations that I'm claustrophobic in. It turns out I'm just like full blown claustrophobic. Like I'm as claustrophobic as you can be. But the one that really gets me is people. Like, I cannot handle people like being on top of me. It's probably because my sadistic older brother used to put a pillow over my face and play this game like, let's see what happens, right? And so it scared me all the time. And so I remember one time when I was in middle school, and apparently the gym teacher just decided he didn't know what to do with us. So he just threw us all out on like the football field and threw a bunch of soccer balls and footballs out there and said, y'all have fun for an hour. I'm going to go smoke behind the building or whatever he did. I don't know. But we went out there and we were like throwing footballs and kicking soccer balls. And me and my buddies, we start playing like keep away with the football. And these girls joined in. And so we're playing keep away from the girls. You know, we're throwing it back and forth. And all of a sudden I like catch the ball. And then like for whatever reason, all the girls just tackled me and just like dogpiled on top of me. Right? It's the same way I met my wife. Same thing happened a few years later. I'm just kidding. And so all these girls are dogpiling on top of me. And you would think that would be every middle school boy's dream, but not mine. I'm freaking out, right? Like I'm about to die underneath all these people. And then the boys, like trying to help me, jump on top of the girls. And I'm like, that ain't helping. You know, take them off. So I'm laying under this pile, holding the football, having a heart attack. And this one knee just keeps hitting me right in the head. And I thought, if I can't get people off of me, I'm going to keep this knee from hitting me in my head. So like any manly young junior hire would do, I bit that leg. Just bit into it, man. And when I bit into that leg, it was a girl. And she screamed bloody murder. And you know how it is when women scream or girls scream, everything stops. Like the world stops rotating and people just start floating, right? So she, everything stopped and like everybody got off of me. And it was like, you know, she had fire coming out of her eyes and smoke out of her nostrils. And she was bigger than me. So like, I'm getting ready to run. And she's like, what are you doing? And I was like, I just trying to survive. You know, like survival instincts, please don't beat me up. I will bite you again. The point is this, when I was put under pressure, I was willing to do anything, even resort to biting to get out of it. And some of you and I are very similar in that we have pressure in our life. Sometimes we have pressure from our jobs. Sometimes we have pressure from our school. Sometimes we have pressure just from our own family. I'm going to be honest with you. The first time we had a kid, when that baby came out and the doctor said, you're a dad. Pressure, right? Immediately, I was like, oh my God, what do I do with this thing? You know? It's just pressure comes on us at different times in our life. And the bad thing is we can always handle a little bit of pressure, but it's those moments in life where it seems like, Pastor Shane always talking, he's always talking about the convergence of all things, right? When everything comes together, it's like you can't handle it anymore. You can't handle it. You get a bad report from the doctor. You get a bad talk from your boss. You get a bad grade at school. And all this stuff comes together, and it's like it begins to crush you, and you don't know what to do. So today I want to give you a couple of things, a couple of thoughts about pressure. If you got your notes out today, you can fill in the blanks with me if you want to. But the first thought is this, don't run from the pressure. Don't run from the pressure. Instead, we want to embrace the pressure. And I know that sounds like you're like, Gabriel, you're crazy. Don't tell me that. I want to get away from the pressure. Listen to this. The Bible says this in John chapter 18. I'm gonna hit a couple of verses, all telling the same story, just from different points of view. John 18, when John's telling the story of Jesus going to the cross and going to the garden, the story we just read before when he was going to pray, John says it like this. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden in which he and his disciples entered. Matthew says it like this. He says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and there he was to pray. And then Luke says it like this. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Let me just tell you about these places that are mentioned, because I always think it's important anytime the Bible uses the name of a place. See, he could have just said, he crossed a creek, went to a garden. But instead, all three writers note different geographical locations. So the brook Kidron was just a brook, a creek. It wasn't anything major, but it split the valley of Kidron. And the valley of Kidron is what stood between Jerusalem, where Jesus had been, and the Mount of Olives, which is essentially a mountain full of olive trees. It's not that special. So the Mount of Olive trees in Jerusalem split by the valley with a creek in the middle, okay? And on the mountain was a garden called Gethsemane. So when Jesus wanted to pray, his custom was walk out of Jerusalem, cross a valley, go to the garden. That was like his secret spot to go pray. Not that secret. All the disciples knew about it because they would go with him sometimes. And Judas knew that. And so whenever Judas betrays Jesus, he goes to the secret spot. Why? Because he knew where he would be, right? And so Jesus walks out. And here's the thing about these three locations. First of all, Kidron, the Kidron Valley, is a place that is known for this, tombs. That's where people got buried. In other words, Kidron Valley is a valley of death. It's a place where you look around, you're only reminded about death. The brook Kidron, as a matter of fact, they say sometimes the brook Kidron would run red with blood because when they would make sacrifices and they would wash out the temple from the sacrifices, they would wash it out into that brook. And so sometimes when they would make all these animal sacrifices, the river or the creek would run red with blood. And this was the time of sacrifice. So now Jesus is walking into a valley of death, crossing a river of blood, and he goes to a garden. Well, aren't gardens sweet? They should be, except this garden just happened to be the garden where they crushed and pressed all the olives from the olive trees. It was called the oil press, is what Gethsemane actually means. So we see Christ, who is the anointed one, crossing a valley of death, going over a river of blood and into the oil press. That's pressure. That's pressure. It represents what a lot of our lives are. It wasn't just one thing he had to do. It was three things. It was all these things converging upon him. Knowing one of his best friends was going to betray him. And he goes into this thing. He embraces this thing. He could have run around. He could have gone a different way. But no, he chose to go through that path. And let me tell you something. We pray all the time, God, if you could just get me out of this pressure. If you could just get me out of this trouble. If you could just get me out of this situation. Can I tell you something? Sometimes I believe that God wants us in the pressure. My favorite verse in the Bible is found in Isaiah. And the Bible says this. When you go through the fire, when you go through the flood, when you go through the waters, I will be with you. It never says I'll get you out of it. It says I'll be with you. In other words, when we go through the pressure, that is a way for God to strengthen us. That is a place where God teaches us, where God molds us and develops us. I was studying the other day. I'm doing this online course, and as a part of it, you have to study anatomy and how all that stuff works. And y'all pray for me. I can't remember all this stuff. And so I'm studying, and as I'm studying, they were talking about the human bones. And they said that to strengthen human bones, that you need to apply pressure. You need to work out with weights, they say, because the weight, the pressure, actually forces the body to strengthen and reinforce the bones. When people don't work out, when they don't exercise, their bones become more brittle, their muscles begin to atrophy. My brother-in-law keeps hurting himself, and every time he does, they have to wrap his leg up and they say, no pressure, no, you know, you can't walk on it. And it's so funny, they're always taking pictures of his legs because he's got this one big muscular leg and this little bitty, like, skeleton leg on the other side. And it's just great to make fun of him. It doesn't have anything to do with anything, but I think it's cool. And so it just shows you whenever you don't work it, right? When it doesn't have pressure, it begins to weaken. So why are we always asking God to get the pressure off of us? Instead, we should embrace the pressure. We should pursue the pressure. We should dive right in. We should say, I'm crossing this river and I'm never going back. Have you ever been in one of those situations where somebody draws a line in the sand and they dare you to cross it? Like once you cross that line, there's no going back. Unless they draw another line, right? And you're kind of hoping they do, because otherwise you get hit in the mouth. When Jesus crossed that line, he said, that's it. There's no going back. There's no return from here. I'm going after the pressure. If you don't get anything today, understand that. God doesn't always want to rescue you from the pressure. Sometimes he wants to strengthen you through the pressure. The next thing that we've got to do, and I need to hurry, is this. When we have to go, once we step into the pressure, the Bible says the next thing Christ did is he prayed. And he didn't just pray. He prayed earnest prayers. So we attack that pressure with earnest prayers. Well, let's look at that for just a second. The Bible says in Matthew 26, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. Mark says he cried out, Abba, Father. And Luke said, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, I've done some study on that, and that actually is a medical condition where you can actually sweat or cry or out of your fingernails, and I'm not sure why, drops of blood mixed with your sweat and your tears and whatever comes out of your fingernails. But here's the thing. While it's very rare, they say the only time it happens to people is whenever they're under immense stress and pressure. So in Christ's most pressure-packed moment, he decides to pray. You know what? So often, whenever we're under pressure, we want to talk to somebody, we want to read a book, we want to go do something else. We want to get out of it. Christ's response is to pray, and then it says, and pray even more earnestly than before. That's his response to pressure, and that should be our response to pressure. I remember one time, Perry and I were deciding to try and follow the will of God for our lives. And look, don't think that the will of God or your purpose or your destiny is not full of pressure. Jesus, in doing this, he's under pressure not because of a boss, not because of a family member. He's under pressure because he is pursuing the will of God for his life. Perry and I are trying to pursue the will of God for our life. And in doing so, we decided it was time for us to leave the church we were at. The problem with that is we had no place to go. And so we have to make a decision. And so I remember nights when I would get up in the middle of the night and I would go, we had a little two-bedroom, single-wide trailer, and I would walk across, it didn't take long, walk across to the other side of the trailer, and I would get in the guest bedroom and I would just literally just fall on the floor and just begin to cry out to God because I was under pressure. And the only way I knew to get out from under that pressure was to give everything I had to God in prayer. I had to go earnestly before the Lord. And what does it mean to pray earnestly? Here's an easy way to understand that. An earnest prayer is an honest prayer. An earnest prayer is an honest prayer. Here's what I mean by honest prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. In other words, what Paul's saying there is, don't hold anything back. Like whenever you walk up to God and you're wanting to pray an earnest prayer, it is not time for you to be little Mr. Holy. It's not time for you to come in and just be pious. It's time for you to lay everything bare. It's time for you to give everything you've got. It's time for you to go 100% full bore into that prayer and be earnest, open, and honest. God wants to know how you feel. He wants to see your pain. He wants to hear the cry of your heart, not just the thoughts of your head. He wants everything you've got in prayer. I'm going to be completely honest with you. That is not how I always pray. I wish it was. I wish I could tell you that every time I go to God, it is just earnest, open, honest, raw. It's not. Sometimes it's very Christian. I go into God, I'm like, oh God, you are so holy. You know what I mean? And while that's good, and you need to talk to God like that, you need to praise God, you need to worship God. Sometimes God just wants to know what your gut's saying. And so I encourage everybody today, an earnest prayer is an honest prayer. Give him everything you've got. Jesus fell on his face. I love the idea of him falling on his face too, because tradition holds that the Jews stood and prayed. They didn't kneel, they didn't fall, they stood. So the fact that he was willing to lay everything down, it was a sign to God of I'm giving up in a sense. I'm not holding anything back at this point. You need to ask yourself a question. When was the last time I prayed and I didn't hold anything back? When was the last time I got into the presence of God? When was the last time I closed myself off and I just prayed and didn't hold anything back? I'm not talking about how long. It doesn't matter. You can pray an earnest prayer in 5 minutes. It doesn't take long to be earnest. It doesn't take long to be open. But ask yourself that question today. Let that be a part of what we do. The next thing that Jesus did, and I love this, is that he put himself in the will of God. And we need to put ourselves in the will of God. We're always asking God, God, I just ask it that you would help me to walk in your ways. God, I want your will. Just help me to be in your will. And the whole time God's saying, you put yourself in my will. You know my will. I will reveal my will, but it's up to you to put yourself in it. Look at how Jesus says it. Luke says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Matthew says, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup. Same thing, nevertheless, not my will. Mark says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but yours be done. Multiple times the Bible says that he went and prayed the same prayer over and over. He keeps saying this, God, it's not about me, it's all about you. It's not about what I want, it's all about what you need. And today I give you everything I've got. I put myself in your will. So often we ask for God's will, but in the back of our head, we really want our will. Like we're saying, God, it's all about you. As long as I get this, this, and this. It's all about you. As long as I can still have this, this, and this. And God's saying, if it's all about me, then you need to give yourself fully to it. You need to cross that line and don't go back. You need to be willing to lay everything out before me. You need to give me yourself. That's what God wants. He wants us to be fully devoted to his will, not holding anything back. How do we do that? I like this thought out of Philippians 4:8 and also out of what I just read. How we do that sometimes is through repetition. I know that doesn't sound very, like a lot of faith. But Jesus prayed the same prayer over and over and over. Like at least three times, he said the same thing. Why is he saying the same thing over and over? Did God not hear him the first time? No, see, here's the thing. God heard him when it was in his heart before he even came out of his mouth, right? So why is Jesus continually repeating the same prayer over and over? I think it's because of this. I think the prayer wasn't so much for God as it was for him. I think sometimes when we pray, it's not so much so God can hear us because God already knows. It's so that we can hear ourselves say that prayer over and over and over, and it becomes a part of who we are. Look at what Philippians, Paul says this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Another version says meditate on these things. And the word meditate means to continually chew and digest the same thing over and over. Jesus is under immense pressure. He's crossed the line. He's earnestly praying, and now he begins to give himself into the will of God. And the only way he knows how to give himself into the will of God is to continually say the same prayer over. Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. What is he doing? He's constantly putting himself down and lifting up God's will. And the more we say it, then the more it becomes a part of who we are, and it's easier to do it. I like how Jesus is so real and so raw in that moment. And that's something we can learn from. The last thing is this, and I know we got to go, but the last thing is this. We need to overcome the pressure with the peace of God. Look at Philippians 4:7. And we kind of bounce around Philippians 4, but look at this. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When Jesus is constantly repeating these things to himself, not my will, but your will, not my will, but your will, I'm putting myself in your hands. All of a sudden, it's like something clicks. And he gets up. One version says he gets up. He walks over to the disciples who are still asleep. And he says, guys, y'all can sleep later. It's time to go. Judas is here. It's time to die. And it's like he is so matter of fact, and he is so calm. And the Bible goes on to say that the soldiers came to arrest him. And even in those moments, Jesus is so quick. Like we expect, I would expect him to just be weepy and, oh, no, don't take me. You know, that kind of deal, right? Have you ever seen, like, in the movies, even the bravest guy, when they put a gun up to his head, he's, oh, no, please don't, right? It makes cowards out of everyone. But not Jesus. Why? Because all of a sudden he gets his peace. And the peace came from God. The peace came from his earnest prayer. The peace came that he embraced the pressure and he gave himself fully into the will of God. And all of a sudden he's got peace. And the Bible says it's a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, the peace comes on you and you don't even know why you have peace. I've shared this story too many times, but it applies here. And for the new people, y'all don't know I've shared this too many times. One time I was in the hospital and I thought I was dying. Long story short, I had something on my heart. Thought I was dying. And I remember being scared when I first went in. I did. I mean, I was so worried. And then I remember there was a moment after, through prayer, that it was like all of a sudden I got this peace. And the pain was still there. It still hurt. I still had to take the medicine and do this stuff. It was still hard. I'm not saying the pressure left. The pressure was there. But in the middle of the pressure, I had peace. And I didn't understand it. And the doctors didn't know what was going on. And I thought at one point I was having a heart attack. I literally thought I was dying in that moment. And I remember my brain just all of a sudden, even despite the medicine, like everything just became super clear and super calm on the inside. And I think that's what happened to Christ, and I think that's what will happen for you. I think as we pursue the pressure, we pray earnest prayers, we're totally honest before Him, we're willing to give ourselves fully to His will, I think in the end He gives us a peace that we can't understand. And it says that the peace covers our heart and our mind. It protects us. What does it protect us from? I think it protects us from fear. It protects us from doubt. God, am I really doing the right thing? It protects us and watches over us. The last thing that verse says is it says it's the peace of God, not a peace from God. It's not like God's got a barrel full of peace and He just gives you a little bit of it, right? No. It says the peace of God. In other words, it is His peace. The same peace that when Jesus was in the boat and they were in the middle of a storm, that He slept through it. The same peace that when Lazarus was dying, He said, my friend is just asleep. We'll go take care of it. It's that kind of peace that He puts on you and on me in our time of need and watches out for us. Watches out.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.